You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. And it's in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 18. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good, that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, they were wrong again. I mean, I kept waiting for that 3 to 5 inches. And then they downgraded it to 1 to 3 inches. And didn't they do that to us last year? I think last year we were supposed to have this tremendous snowstorm come in and the city was going to get 8 to 10 inches, maybe 12 inches of snow. And we even canceled a trip. We were going up to Wichita. Canceled the trip. Now, they got the snow up in Wichita. I guess there is something. I don't know what it is. But that cold line just gets stalled out kind of northwest of Oklahoma County, Canadian County, Kingfisher County, and we just don't get that temperature drop that... Well, it was beautiful yesterday. It was pretty to see it come down when it did come down, and it's amazing how much snowfall you could put in a glass of water. You know, it doesn't take much. It's even more amazing, fog. You can fog up a whole city with a half a glass of water. That's how finite that is. You know what cracks me up? We've got IBM out there saying we're going to build a better planet. Yeah. Well, we elected a guy who said we've got the greatest country in the world. Let's change it. You just want to slap your forehead and go, duh. And people buy that. People buy that. Well, that may fit into today's lesson because there's a warfare going on. And we're in the middle of the warfare. And Chris, you got those wonderful four verses that Paul had in chapter 7 that were so hard to read because they just tongue-tie you. I do that which I don't want to do and I can't do that which I want to do. And what in the world's going on with my life? Well, that's true about all of us, isn't it? It is. It's a struggle. But God has given us the answer to that struggle. It's in this book. All we have to do is yield ourselves to it and appropriate it, and we win the battle. We'll look at that, but let's join our hearts and minds in prayer first. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning, a fellowship together. We thank you for the study in Romans. We pray that we be students, according to your admonition, that are approved by rightly dividing, that we might be diligent in our studies, that we might not forsake them and thereby forsake that which you have prepared for us. So, Father, we pray that each heart need be met this morning. We pray, Father, that your Spirit take the things of Christ and build us up in a faith that is holy and brings honor to you. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through Romans, and I want to tell you that Romans has a special place in my heart. I don't know if you can relate to this or not. I don't know where you are in your walk. But many years ago, I was challenged, and I've shared this with you before, by Mac, to read the book of Romans. He said the first-year law school students at Harvard all read the book of Romans because it is the most logical treatise on the Christian belief. And it is a doctrinal book, and it is a foundational doctrine of our Christian substance. We seem to kind of go to Calvary and we receive what God has to give us there, and then we go on about our life. And God allows that. You're probably doing it most of your life. I'm doing it most of mine. I remember coming to a conclusion so many years ago that when God changes a person, when a person receives Christ as their Savior, they're still about 99% of who they were. If you think they're going to get better and you're going to like what you got, I wouldn't be counting on that. I mean, if they're a Peter, they're still a Peter when they get through being saved. If they're a Martha, they're still a Martha even after they get saved. They're still more interested in doing the dishes and taking care of the food and preparing instead of enjoying the fellowship like Mary. I mean, I scratched my head. I said, you know, they're all supposed to be like me. I'm changed. Everybody says, I haven't changed much. Neither have you. I don't care if they change their vocation. They're still 99% of the way God wired them and who they are. They're just that way. If they paint, they paint. You know, if they sell stock, they're probably going to sell stock, and they're probably still going to sell stock the way they used to sell stock. I had a guy tell me one time, stock to me is has four legs. I stop and think about it. But when they do change, there is something different. They are a new creation. You know what it is? It's there's a desire in them. There's a want to please God. And that's where the warfare begins, because that old nature is still there. Right? Yeah. Yeah, Chris, when you were in Putt-Putt, you got saved in that period back in the early 80s. Did you quit playing Putt-Putt? No. Probably still played it with that same passion and fire you always played it with. And it doesn't change. There's that. I was that way with tennis. I still want to win. Now, later I may think, gosh, you know, that wasn't a very good witness. Oh, boy. You know, and then God's conviction comes in and the process. And it is a process. There's a refining that's going on. Do you remember Joseph? He got sent to prison by Potiphar's wife. And in prison, he meets the baker and the butler. The baker and butler both have dreams, and Joseph interprets the dream. The baker is going to lose his head, and the butler is going to have his head or his position restored. And sure enough, in 3 days, that's exactly what happened to both of them. But he told the butler, the cupbearer, he told him, he said, now, you remember good old Joseph. Here I am down in prison. When you get out there with Pharaoh, you remember me. And the last verse in Genesis chapter 40 says, and the butler forgot about him. Joseph upset? No. He spent 2 more years down there in that prison. You don't have a picture of it. I don't either, really. You know, I just remember somebody saying, when the butler remembered, 2 years later, Joseph was brought up out of that prison. And I have this picture of this hole in the ground where people live. And there's this platform they have to get on, and they have to be brought up out of this dark, dank hole where there's no light except maybe by candle or flame, where it's damp and it's wet and there's rats and there's bugs and it's just awful. And he didn't have one bit of bitterness in him when he came up, because he knew God all the time was trying him. God was testing him. God was putting him in through the fire, and he was burning out what? That dross, that impurity, to make him the man God wanted him to be. I don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. I don't want to go through that testing. I don't want to be proven. It's hard. It breaks the mind. It breaks the emotions. It breaks the soul. It breaks the spirit. And see, that's what God wants. David said that over in Psalms 51. He said, what is it that God wants? He wants a broken spirit. He wants a broken and contrite heart. And it's only that which God uses to restore the fellowship that we lose. That's what David said, return your spirit to me. So we're in this battle. We're in this warfare. And that's what Paul's in. He's in this warfare. And that's why in verse 15 it says, that which I do, I mean, Romans chapter 7, verse 15, that which I do, I allow not. That means I don't understand. Why did I do that? Why did I return wrath for wrath? Why did I think, okay, if that's the way they're going to be to me, I'm going to be to them? That'll teach them. They'll probably go home, just pine away and be sorrowful and hurt all day. Duh. They could care less. They probably didn't think one second about your zinger or how you treated them. They don't care. But Paul says, why do I do that which I understand not? For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. I don't even like the thought of it. But I do it. That's even worse. I do it. I think every Christian goes through this. I think we go through it as long as we're alive. I think it's always a battle to do that which is right or to do that which is wrong. And that's the warfare. You know, there's three wars going on. There's a war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's all three of them. There was a movie I found out as I researched this week, back in 1959, called The World, the Flesh, and the Devil. There's a movie, black and white movie, about the end of the world. You know, back in the 50s, everybody had a storm shelter or a nuclear fallout shelter in their front yard or their backyard. You remember that? Well, they made a movie about what would happen, what would the world be like. And I can't even... three people that were in it, Belafonte. It was a white girl, a black guy, and a white guy. And the white guy was a racist. Got to get that little cultural dig in. That's Hollywood for you. I won't even start on that. And this guy gets trapped, this black guy gets trapped in a mine. And when he digs his way out in Pennsylvania, he comes out and there's no one alive. There's no one around. Everybody's been killed in a nuclear war. And he makes his way to some city and he finds this girl, Ingrid Stevens, is that a name of an actress? And they're the only two people alive. But then they find out there's this other guy who's on a boat and he's coming into town, and that's the white racist. And these are the only three people alive in the world. Everybody else is dead. That's not the real warfare, though. That's the way the world wants to portray it. The real warfare is the world and its portrayal of things that confuse us, get us off guard, misdirection. The humanists want to come into the world and they want to say, you know, you really can't blame people. Don't say they're sinful. They're not sinful. They're just sick. They're not wicked. They're just weak. That's what they want you to believe. Not that there's something wrong with them, but that what God says isn't true. That's what they want you to believe, that what God says isn't true, that there is sin. That's the world. Jesus encapsulates this over in John chapter 15. He talks about this battle with the world, 15 and 16. Verse 18 of chapter 15. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It hated him first. It only hates us because we're followers of him. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, and how is that? Because I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. It loves darkness. We're to be people of light. Light came into the world. Men rejected the light. They loved darkness. Over in chapter 16, look at verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world with truth. You know, the Truth Project? That is really a good battle against the world today, because the world has taken truth and just knocked it down and put it in the street. And sad to say, too many pastors from this pulpit have not stuck to the truth. They've chloroformed it and knocked it out and put it out in the street. We only have truth to stand upon. We only have one truth, and that comes from this book, the Bible. The other battle, the flesh. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 7. Come back to chapter 7 and look at verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. See, my Adamic nature is still at odds with God. And that is sin. And it won't rest until it is put to death. Now, in the mind, in my will, he says, I want to do what God wants me to do. He says in verse 18, to will is present. But how to perform that which is good, I can't. Yeah, I'm struggling with trying to get to that point. And all this is a condition that a redeemed person experiences when they go back to the law and try to live a life that is acceptable to God. And the only way we know how to live that is by the law. We don't know any other way. Well, I'm just not going to drink. I'm not going to smoke. I mean, that's not even the law, but that's where our mind goes. Is that dumb? Wait, I'm going to have only one God. Yes. Now, I'm not going to worship any graven images. I'm not going to take His name in vain. And then I am going to honor the Sabbath. And then I'm going to honor my mom and my dad. I've got through five of them. All right, I think I'll quit. Yeah, that's pretty good. I'm right up there on that pedestal. Now we start messing up, not in the next five. We messed up in the first five, day by day. The law wasn't given to us in order to save us. It was given, as Paul says, as a child trainer, a school teacher. And so when we get saved, all of a sudden we get into the law, and we start thinking, this is how we're going to... And then we realize, no, I'm falling flat on my face here. I can't even do that. And I've already got the power of Christ in me. I know all this stuff. You know, I've got the doctrine. I've been to the cross. I've got the shed blood. Hallelujah. Whew. I fall flat on my face. What's going on? That's the issue. And it's not until we come to Christ again and realize that we can't do it and only He can that we begin to enjoy. See, this is what Luther had. You remember Luther? He's up there and he's walking up that staircase, you know, on those knees, and he's trying to, this is the only way I can show you, God, I love you. All of a sudden it comes to him, I can't. This doesn't even show him I love him. And all of a sudden he says, I found unbounded joy. Or as Peter says, joy unspeakable. Just unbounded joy. It was just released, that burden of trying to please God. I can't please God. That's what Paul says here in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But there is a part of me that wants to, my will. Yeah, I want to. Now, those who don't even know Christ, they don't even have the will. Natural man doesn't even receive the things of God to even know about God. Natural man is in total rebellion that there is a God. But we're not talking about that situation. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about, I'm saved. I want to do that which is good. What's my problem? Well, there's something you got to know, Paul. See, remember this? Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not? Oh, ouch. Know ye not? What do I got to know? Well, we looked at that in the previous six chapters. And particularly in chapter 6, I mean, we hit this high pinnacle. See, back up one verse to chapter 6, verse 23. I need to know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what you need to know this. We looked at this last week. In chapter 6, there's four things that he talks about knowing. Let's back up to chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not? There's that phrase again. Chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not? As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. See, that's the operation of God. We talked about the operation of God last time. God does all this. Verse 6. What else does he do? Don't you know that our old man is crucified? That old man is crucified. He's not going to bother you anymore. Not true. But he's dead. He has no power over you anymore. That's what this point is. He's been destroyed in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That old man. And see, that's the two natures that are in conflict when we come to the warfare between the flesh. The warfare in the world aggravates that. Because the world is enticing. The world is beautiful to him. The world is right. I mean, there's more of them that believe in that than you who believe in this. So you got to be wrong. Right? Wrong. You got it? It is such a challenge. And the flesh battles against that. You've got to know that the old man is dead. And once he's dead, he's not going to live again. Now we're talking about spiritual things here. Because it's only given unto man once to die. And so you've got to recognize that. Verse 9, here's the third thing you're supposed to know. That Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Well, that's great. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now the next thing we looked at is you got to reckon something. Verse 11. That ye yourselves are to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ. Well, wait a minute. That's where I'm goofing up. I'm trying to be alive unto God through Derek. Now, that's where the frustration comes in. And that's where the battle in the flesh comes in. I'm going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. We're all going to trip and fall. But how do we react when we are lifted up by him? How do we react? Do we still want to live in that old nature, that old man? Do we want to let him have control? Do we want to be a servant to sin? He says, no. That's another thing you got to know. Verse 16. I'm still in Romans 6. This is kind of a rehash. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that whereas you were servants of sin, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Oh man, my heart's now involved in this. This is that idea that guard your heart, be careful what you put into that little treasure chest, because the good things can come out and bad things can come out. That's what Jesus taught us. See, we need to know these things. If we attend to knowledge, some of it's going to rub off. When I went to college, they encouraged us as freshmen, go to class. Even if you're not prepared, go to class. Because if you just go to class and you pay attention, see, if you just attend, some of it will rub off on you. You'll get something. Something will go into your brain, and somewhere down the road, God may highlight it for you, and you go, oh, that's what that's all about. Just attend to knowledge. We need to do that. But the world is battling against us. The flesh is battling against us. And not just the world and the flesh, but the devil's battling against us. The third warfare that we have is against the devil. And that's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, finally, be strong in the power and of the might of the Lord. And put on the whole armor of God so you can withstand the wiles of the devil. There's a warfare going on there. And most of us don't even know the bombs are bursting. The charge is on. Until something like the Truth Project wakes you up and all of a sudden you go, whoa, man, this is so prevalent. It's pervaded every area and facet of life. Everywhere I look, it's there. We have a newspaper this morning that highlights how many young children are killed every year through one thing or another. Young children, young babies, 7 months old, 2.5 years old, you know, shaken baby, drugged baby, things like that. 700 a year. Just breaks your heart. Everybody reads it, just, oh. What about the 6,500 every year that are aborted in Oklahoma? 10 times as many. And there's not a tear shed by any of those folks for the aborted babies. See, the world has that way. The flesh has that way. The devil has that way of melding it all together, and we just kind of, our knees buckle and we give in instead of stand. But you can't stand in the power of your own might. You've got to attend to the knowledge of God. You've got to listen to what He has to say. Oh, what a relationship begins to open up and unfold like a beautiful summer rose that sees the sunshine in the bud and gets that nutrition from the ground and the water from the clouds and begins to unfold. And it's just gorgeous what that relationship is like from God's point of view. Now look with me. Paul uses in chapter 7 this idea. Don't you know, verse 1, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, but how the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. That's right. And you remember my illustration? Once the redeemed person gets redeemed, all of a sudden what does he do? He goes back into the law. It's the only good that he knows. And the law is good. Look at verse 12. The law is holy. And the commandment holy and just and good. See, the law is good. But you can't keep the law. You fall flat on your face. The law has dominion over you. What breaks that dominion is what you are to know. You're supposed to know this. And he uses this illustration. This is a very clever argument. He says, don't you know that a husband and a wife are married one to another? But if the wife goes and has another husband, while her first husband is alive, she's an adulteress. The law says, you're an adulteress. You broke the law. Now, the law doesn't do any more than that. Law just points out right and wrong. Law says, that's wrong. That's wrong. Law says, what you've done is wrong. But if that first husband dies, the wife is no longer an adulteress. She's no longer bound to the law because the husband is dead. And that's the illustration that he uses. And he uses all kinds of illustrations. A lot of people like to take this and say, well, see, now we're married to Christ. Well, you know, he uses the relationship of a child and a father. He uses the relationship of a servant with a master. And all those kind of relationships, it's a beautiful illustration. It's a clever argument that once that relationship is broken, then you're free to be bound to another. And he says, be bound to Christ. That's what happened when you were baptized into His. Now see, this baptism is not, don't think this is water baptism. This is what we call the operation of God. This is how God does it. And by giving you that freedom, once you know that old man is dead, he still bothers you, and in your mind you still wrestle with that. God has made you free in Christ through that death and the burial and the resurrection. You have newness of life. And that's what he calls it back in chapter 6. It's newness of life. And that's this argument that he gives verses 1 through 6. Verse 6, now we are delivered from the law. And you go, oh, I know that. You live every day under that. Don't you? Yes. I do too. Speed limit, 65. Up, going 71. That's okay, I'm in a hurry. Yeah, I'm trying to make sure that you know that. You do live under. We are we have now, but now we're delivered from the law. How's that? Well, we're dead in which we were held. We're dead from that which we were held. I'm not dead. Yes, you're dead. You're dead. That old man's been crucified. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. That's that new creation. I mean, you are a new creation. There's a real thing there. It's not this flesh and blood and bones and body. That's from Adam. Look at your hand. Look at the person next to you. That's from Adam. God has given us a new nature. It's this new nature that wants to will, to do what God wants us to do. And so Paul is conflicted here. He gets into this verse 6. Let me finish that out. We, that being dead in which we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And that's what we kept trying to do. And many of you are trying to do. That's what Dr. Lacey talked about last week. He said, you built your house, but you didn't build it on the foundation. You built it just flat on the ground. Remember? He talked about, after all these years, he began to understand he needed to have the right foundation. You can't work in any way, shape, or form to please God and find more acceptance in Him because He's not looking at you. He looks at Christ. Oh, yeah, dear believer, when you come to that point in your life, when you realize there's not anything you can do that can please Him, that all that you can do through Christ does please Him, you want to get going in that direction instead of this other direction. Paul went through this turmoil. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Now, the reason he brings this up is the law of sin is because, see, you were still trying to live with the law. You were trying to obey the law. You're trying to find goodness in the law. You're trying to find acceptance. You wanted to show God. Really, just want to show everybody else. Right? Look at it, you know? I can do it. Boy, howdy. And that day comes. And your eyes open up and you realize, I can't do it. That's the beginning of that rose blooming out. He says, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So all of a sudden the law comes in and it's good, but gosh, it condemns me. Ooh, ouch. That's not comfortable. I really feel uncomfortable about that. About the law telling me, you know, you made a mistake. Well, I don't make mistakes. Well, the law says I'm never wrong. End of the discussion. What am I going to do? I'm going to fret and worry, wring my hands, because every day I try to walk down that path. I try to put my footsteps in the footsteps that I think have been laid out for me to walk in. And I miss them. The law shows me that. And so when the law shows me that, sin takes over. Verse 8. Sin takes occasion to, by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lusting. For without the law, without the law, sin is dead. But now the law is there, and all of a sudden I'm a violator. And that's hard on a Christian. You get stalemated. You know in chess there's this condition on the board where you get stalemated and really you're defeated. Satan wins, the world wins, the flesh wins, and you just quit. I'm not gonna witness. I'm not gonna mess with that. I'm not gonna try to present the truth. Because every time I do, someone turns around and shows me I'm wrong. Where I goofed up. Devil's real big at that. I'm real big at it. The flesh. Because whenever I point one finger at someone else, how many are pointing back at me? Actually, get that thumb pointing at me. I got three pointing back at me. I can't make it. And that's what Paul says in verse 16. that which I do, I allow not. I don't understand what's going on. Well, he goes through this gyration of not doing twice, not doing what he wants to do, but doing what he doesn't want to do. He does it there in verse 15. He does it again there in verse 19. Look at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Honest man. I love that. He doesn't mix words. He doesn't try to sugarcoat it. He puts it right out there on the table. Now, who is that? That is that guy that is still trying to live under the law, the life that God wants you to live through Christ. Verse 20, now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Okay. I think I understand what he's saying there. You know, it's sin, and it's bound up in this nature of mine, this Adamic nature that I got from my first parents. Verse 21, but I find a law then that when I would do good, evil is present. Now, I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad that, what, that when I want to do good, I do evil? No, but that there's a law there. There's a law there. What law is that? That's what gives you victory, because it's the law of God. See, look at verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve what? The law of God. It's the law of God that gives me the victory that I need to have. What is that law of God? Well, it's the law of grace that gives life. Because every time I fall, every time I stub my toe, every time I trip up, every time I think that I am this old man who's dead, God gives more grace. See, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, that's the law of God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Sometimes you think you lost it. Sometimes I think I've lost it. There's a story about a man who had a lumber mill. And he was out in the lumber mill, and he had a watch. And the watch fell off and it got into the dustbin and he lost his watch. It would be impossible to find it. And they broke for lunch and everybody left the lumber mill except this young boy. And this young boy went over and he laid down on this big pile of dust, sawdust, clippings, lumber, shreds, and he just laid there, and he laid there, and he laid there. 2 minutes, 4 minutes, 6 minutes, and then he heard it. Tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. See, and he found it, and he came out, and he gave it to the boss. We need to take that time to just meditate on God. We need to take time to spend with Him. We need to set it aside just to listen for the tick-tock in life. We so hurry because that's the disguise that the world puts in. And we get so confused because the flesh is enticed by that. And we get misled because the devil mixes things up. It's a battle that Paul says can only be won. Look again at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, with the will, with the new nature, the new creature, the born-again person, the person who is sensitive to God and the leading of God, who has known the things of God, who has reckoned the things of God to be so, who has yielded himself to God so that now he has the opportunity that comes from God to be obedient to God. That's the new you. That's the real you. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But see, if you don't know these things, if you don't spend time in this book will keep you. It'll protect you. It will preserve you. Now, I don't know if you'll become the president of the United States or the president of some great company. I don't know if you'll get married or have kids and raise a wonderful family. I don't know what God's plan or purpose is in anyone's life. I don't know where it goes from here. But wherever it goes, as long as I'm under the law of God, I know it's going right. I know then that I'm going to see the manifestation of His workmanship, which He before ordained in Christ that we should walk in. He's got a purpose and a plan for our life. This is what Paul finally comes to. He says, I finally figured it out. I got it down. This is what I'm supposed to do. Just stop once in a while and listen for the tick-tock. 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 Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for the word and the effect it has, how powerful it is when we begin to saturate ourselves with it, when we begin just to spend time with it, when we begin to seek your will, to know you, never having arrived until that time when we're in glory with him, your Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. To please you in all that we do, there's not any way that we can do that unless we just yield to you. There's no way we can do that unless we reckon ourselves to be dead. And these things we need to know. We need to know, Lord, that even Joseph probably had difficulties in Egypt having to deal with what your hand had given him. David, King David had those problems as he stood in Jerusalem trying to figure out what he was supposed to do. And Solomon, the wisest man in the world, he too had those problems. We're not above any of those folks. The Lord, we know your Son is. We know that He has a great plan, no matter if we're a boy or a girl or a man or a woman, if we're young or if we're old. Doesn't matter. We just need to be yielded, to be obedient. We thank you, Father, as you encourage us to do that. We pray that this lesson this morning be one that we take to heart. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.